Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Then we turn to our text of this morning, which is the next psalm, Psalm 134, also a song of ascents, as you can see. And there the psalmist writes, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing from Psalm 79, the fifth stanza. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometimes the question arises, which is more important, people or things? What is of greater significance, possessions or relationships? What speaks to you more, your wife or your car? Now, on the surface, these may seem like strange questions, and yet, from time to time, they do need to be asked. Our culture, you see, is a very materialistic and money-driven culture. There are so many voices telling us that money matters far more than people. And, of course, on my frequent overseas trips, I see this in so many and various ways, and I'm reminded that truly in so many societies, money is king. And yet, how alien such a perspective is from what the Bible teaches. Consider, for example, only a small part of the book of Psalms. In Psalm, for example, 131, we are told that we can find our rest only in God and not in our possessions. And Psalm 132 teaches us that there is nothing better than to live in covenant with the Lord God Almighty. Not with your house, not with your material things, but to live in fellowship with God. And Psalm 133 declares that it's the most precious thing when brothers and sisters live together in unity. You see, the scriptures here and everywhere stress relationships. The scripture teaches that money is a tool and a means, but it's something that never will bring happiness. Think only of Ebenezer Scrooge. On the other hand, living in a loving relationship with God and your neighbor is a recipe for real joy, peace, and blessing. Yes, and that comes out not just in Psalm 131 and 32 and 133, but also in Psalm 134. This psalm as well stresses relationship. Only it links happiness and joy to a relationship of an entirely different kind, you might say. And it might even be of the kind that you never even thought of. For really, what Psalm 134 is saying is that happiness is also about a right relationship between the children of God and the special office bearers that God gives them. A happy church, you can say, and you've probably heard the expression, happy wife, happy life. Well, you can say a happy church is a church that has happy members as well as happy elders and deacons. And if you want to know exactly how that works, well, let's take a closer look at Psalm 134. And I preached to you this morning on the theme, two-way praise. We're going to see encouragement for priestly service, and secondly, blessing from priestly servants. So encouragement for priestly service and blessing from priestly servants. Well, beloved, for openers, it's good to remind ourselves that Psalm 134 is a song, as it says above it, of ascents. And that means it's one of those special songs or psalms that the children of Israel used to sing when they went up to Jerusalem for those great feast days that were sprinkled throughout the year. In the absence of planes, trains, cars and buses, the people would walk from all corners of the Promised Land several times a year. And some of them, of course, it would be a very short walk, but for others it would be a very long and arduous walk. For some it would be almost like a little picnic or a stroll in the park. But for others it would be a very dangerous type of operation. Fear of bandits, fear of wild animals. You never knew whether you would arrive at your destination. So either to heighten their joy or to calm their fears, the people would sing as they walked. And what did they sing? Well, they sang especially these psalms of ascents, the Psalms 120 all the way to 134. And so from north and south, east and west, the land echoed with music, with pilgrims singing. And they would sing all the way to Jerusalem, and they would not stop until they reached, or when they reached, Jerusalem either. As far as we know, and as far as we've been told from various sources, the city in those days would be ringing with song. And one more thing, at the end of the feast, they would sing one last psalm of ascent. In some ways, it was more a psalm of farewell than a psalm of ascent. And which psalm was that? Well, it was this Psalm 134. As the feast wrapped up, as the preparations were being made to make the journey homeward, as the last evenings fell over the city and the temple, the people would sing. And they would sing to the priests. And what would they sing? Well, it was this, as you find it in verse 1. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Now think about it. What do these words of praise tell you? Well, for one, they surely must tell us that these people esteem their office bearers. They saw these servants of the Lord as special. They saw them as gifts of God. They saw them as people who were working on their behalf and for their benefit. And by singing to them, they are reminding them that they are special. In addition to singing to them, the people also want, of course, to encourage them. You know, these men, they are on day and night duty. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They spend all their time serving the needs of the people. They don't exactly have the easiest task in the world either. You know, dealing with things is always easier than dealing with people, or even dealing with animals. Your ducks and your chickens don't talk back. Your tractors and your cars don't talk back to you, but your people talk back. And those things, they don't slander. They don't play hide and seek. They don't criticize. But people do. And so knowing that priestly service is not easy, the people sing to them. And in and through their song, they bolster them up. They lift them up. They encourage them. But then, beloved, if the people singing is full of esteem and encouragement for the priests at work, it's also about their work. And indeed, the important thing to realize that the reason the people sing to them is not based on the fact that they're nice guys and jolly good fellows. This is not about popular people and entertaining personalities. No, this is about office. This is about holy work. This is about sacred tasks. These men are being esteemed and encouraged for their works sake. And what is their work? Well, look closely at Psalm 134, two things come to mind. The first is, it says here in the ESV, standing. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. It would be better, although I know standing is a literal word, but actually what this standing really means is ministering. And most likely the ministering that's being referred to is the work of sacrifice. And that's tough work. I'm not sure if you ever imagined being a priest in the Old Testament and what exactly that means. That means, of course, you're constantly involved with people and with animals. And you're also involved with something else. You're involved with slaughter, putting animals to death, carving them up, putting some of their parts on an altar, burning their carcasses. And just stop and think for a moment about the sights and the sounds and the smells. I can't imagine what the temple in Jerusalem sometimes must have smelt like. You know, we have this habit of reading kind of casually and lightly over the pages of the Old Testament. But the reality is so much grimmer and at times more intimidating. But yet, the priests did this sacrificial work. They did it mostly during the day, but even at night they couldn't rest. Because at night they had to keep watch. So, priestly work in Jerusalem was no picnic. It was long, it was hard, and at times it was downright gruesome. But yet they did it. They did it on behalf of the people, as servants of God. And so now the people, before they go home, want to stimulate them as they keep on working in this atoning work of the Lord. Keep on ministering. Keep on sacrificing. Keep on doing this for us. Because that's how you serve us. But even more, that's how you serve Almighty God. But notice that priestly work is not only about ministering, it's also about praying. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. You know, if sacrifice is a good part of a priest's work, then prayer is another part. And of course, that refers especially to intercessory prayer. The priests are to pray to God, not so much for themselves, that too, of course, but especially for the people. They are to lift holy hands. And maybe this is a good time as any to stop and just think for a moment about that holy hands business. Today, we, in our circles at least, don't really do that, do we? There are, however, Christians who still do it, and some who have rediscovered it. And that raises the question, should we do it? Well, let's be honest and say it's biblical. You can't really argue against lifting holy hands in prayer. But I suppose whether you lift them, whether you fold them, or whatever, and whether you do it standing, sitting, or lying down, it doesn't really matter. The postures of prayer, the way you pray, are many. And they're optional. But you know, there is something richly symbolic in what those priests of old did. Think of it, lifting holy hands. Isn't that the position of a pleader, of a petitioner, of someone who is reaching up, as it were, to God for help, for favor and blessing? Doesn't Scripture say that every good and gracious gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights? And by lifting holy hands, are we not beseeching the Lord to bring down His bounty and shower it upon us? In any case, beloved, the point here is that the people prod and push the priests to keep on ministering on their behalf. So they do the same when it comes to praying for them. The people are looking for faithful prayers, faithful office bearers, diligent priests, obedient servants. And of course, much of that applies also to these brothers here together with us this morning. You and I have certain expectations when it comes to them and to their particular offices. And at the same time, you and I have the same duties as the saints of old, as members of the congregation, which is to esteem them, to encourage them, to promote them. Well, and of course, I realize that there are differences. They are not Old Testament priests. They don't have to sacrifice or kill any animals. They don't have to keep the lights burning all night in this building. All that's changed. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has changed all of that. When He came, He put an end to all sheddings of blood by the shedding of His own blood. Today, He's our only high priest, and we are all priests in His service. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Scripture says there are still special office bearers. There are still elders, and there are deacons. There are still men in the church who are set aside for special service. There are deacons who minister to the needs of the needy. And there are elders who shepherd the flock. There are pastors who proclaim and teach the word. All of these men are working on your behalf. And together, beloved, as members of the congregation, we need to realize this. We need to recognize this. And together, just like the saints and the pilgrims of old, we need to carry them in our praise and in our prayers. They're not perfect, as we aren't perfect either. They need forgiveness, just as we need forgiveness. They need insight, just as we need insight. We need to support them, to esteem them, to stand behind them as they do the Lord's work, also on our behalf. But then, beloved, if Psalm 134 is first about church members encouraging church officers, it's also, and maybe you've noticed that, maybe not, it's also about church officers blessing church members. Listen when it says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." What is that? Well, that's the priests speaking to the people. They are expressing the wish, the hope, the design that the Lord will bless these people. You see, there's a kind of two-way traffic here. The people speak about the priests. The priests speak about the people. And all before the face of the Lord. You know, if we wanted to sing this psalm properly, we would have the people singing verses 1 and 2. And we have the elders and the deacons and the minister singing verse 3. It's this back and forth thing. And as well, notice that the great desire of the priests is that the Lord will bless these people. Now, what is that? Some people will say it's a pious, vague kind of wish. But you know, it's kind of a comprehensive word, that word bless, because that word bless really is pointing us to all the many gifts and graces of God. The gifts of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of peace, the gift of eternal life, the gift of material things, food, health, shelter, strength, You know, it's through being a recipient of the good things of God, the blessings of God, that we get to enjoy a rich and abundant life. And the priests, they want these people to be on the receiving end of these innumerable gifts. Yes, and realize too, these aren't just any kind of gifts. They're divine gifts. Notice that the priests mention first the giver, and the giver is the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters. And you know, whenever you see that particular word in the Bible, you should actually change it. And sometimes I think our Bible translation should change it as well and simply say, Yahweh. Literally, the desire or the wish is, may Yahweh bless you. And earlier in this psalm, it should be, come bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh, who minister by night in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands in the holy place and praise Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Well, as you know, that's another name for God. Especially God's covenant name. It's that name which indicates that this is the God who sees and knows and who stoops down and makes a covenant with people, with the clay, with the creatures He has made. And He fills that covenant with promises and blessings as well as curses and demands. He does it as Yahweh. Ultimately, you can say it's Yahweh who loves us, chooses us, embraces us, saves us, and blesses us so hugely. Because it's Yahweh who sent His Son into the world in the fullness of time. It's Yahweh who gave us of the Spirit to change our hearts from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. It's Yahweh. And so the people bless the Lord. Or the priests bless the people with God's covenant name. And notice something else is added. It's the expression, He who made heaven and earth. Why is that added? Well, I think the psalmist wants to stress that the God who is giving these gifts, these graces, is no limited, stunted, localized, capricious, unpredictable, minor little deity. No, this is no pygmy God. No, our Yahweh is not only the God of the covenant, He's also the God of creation. He's the maker of all. He not only sends forth big promises, but He also exercises big power. He makes everything happen. If He can make the heavens and the earth, then He can also bless and transform our little lives. What is that for Him to do? Nothing is outside of His ability or possibility. And so the priests are speaking here about the giver of blessings and the power that lies behind and in these blessings. And notice finally they also mention the storehouse of every blessing. Where is the storehouse? Well, it says here it's in Zion. May Yahweh bless you from Zion. Now, where is Zion? In the Old Testament, it was connected to Jerusalem. Now, why Jerusalem? Because in Jerusalem, of course, you find the city of David, the capital of the land. But, you know, you find more. In Jerusalem, you find the temple, or before that, the tabernacle. And in that temple, you find the altars of forgiveness. And you find the showbread and the table. But you also find the Ark of God, the mercy seat, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more than the blood of Abel. You see, everything in Israel is, in a sense, concentrated in Jerusalem. In Zion, it's the city of the great king. And so these priests are expressing the desire the great desire, Jerusalem or Zion, will continue to dispense blessing after blessing upon the people of God even as they go back to their homes. Now, we know that happened for a time, but it didn't continue. And we know as well that today we don't expect our blessings any longer from the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. Besides, the temple is no more. And there are still Christians who believe that one day the Lord is going to return and He's going to rebuild the temple and the sacrifices and everything that connected to it will be reinstituted. But that's not how we read Scripture. We say today Zion is not here. Zion is above. Today it's where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Today our expectations and our hopes are fixed above to the heavenly places. Ephesians 4 talks about Christ dispensing gifts, office bearers, abilities in the church, talents and gifts, and they all come down from above. You see, today, our worship is tied to heaven and to that which heaven dispenses. As Hebrews 12:22 puts it, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the city of the living God. Today, our blessings come not from an earthly Zion, but from the Jerusalem that is above. And so now, as the priests of old extended a blessing to the people from Zion, so the office bearers of Christ Church extend to you every blessing from Zion that is above. Also these men, also these elders and these deacons desire to see all of you blessed and blessed richly with all of God's many and manifold gifts. You, as the people, are to encourage these men, and they, for their part, are to seek your blessing and your well-being. And you know, if that happens, if we have that kind of interaction, then this is going to be a happy place. When the members and the office bearers go out of their way for one another, then they will be blessed, and the name of the Lord will be blessed. A community in which people pray for one another, love one another, and seek the good of one another is a most precious community. And aren't you reminded of that these past weeks, almost every day, on the news? You see, all of the protests and the demonstrations going on around the world, and especially in the United States, but even here in Canada. Protests against conflict, against enmity, against hatred, against racism. Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, God calls us to peace and to harmony and to happiness. And that applies to peoples of all tribes, tongues, and nations. And so, beloved, may that be true of you as well in Sardis, as well as in the Langley or the Yarrow congregations. May you be known as congregations in which there is great support for the office bearers, and in which the office bearers continually seek God's blessing for God's people. Amen.